So Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount at this very beginning, as his ministry is launching, is trying to get to the hearts of the people to let them know, I'm not here to destroy it, I'm here to fulfill it. But he's making clear, though, throughout this entire message, which is perfect where he placed it, is that he's trying to drive them towards the importance of inward morality, not just an external example of it in your life, when inwardly you can be so crooked and vile. So first off, we see Christ's attitude toward the law in 17 and 18. He says this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, let me do that. We need to define the law, because it actually means different things depending on context in the Scriptures. So let's get that straight first, so we know exactly what I'm talking about. Usually, in the Word of God, when the word law is used, it refers to one of four things. Number one, of course, the Ten Commandments itself. Even though there are many more than Ten Commandments, there are times when it is referencing simply the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it is referencing simply the first five books of the Bible. Sometimes it is referencing the entire Old Testament. Or as in Jesus' day, at times, in the first century when the Pharisees would speak of it, there was also times that it would refer to the different laws that the Pharisees had introduced, the different traditions being passed down. Now, in the context of our verse, it makes it very clear what we're dealing with, and that is the entire Old Testament. Jesus referenced the law and the prophets. So he is dealing in context of the entire Old Testament. And he makes it clear, I did not come to destroy the law. He's not doing away with it. He's not tearing it down. He's going to fulfill it. And that's exactly what he's going to do. That's because of who he is. Please keep this in mind. Think about this. I brought this up before. The Bible truly is such an amazing book. We have those 39 books of the Old Testament. Listen, Christ of that Old Testament said, I am here to fulfill it. You can see the Lord Jesus Christ in every single book of the Old Testament. In Genesis, he is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is the lawgiver and the judge. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In Psalms, he is our shepherd. He is our sun and our shield. He is our song in the night. In Proverbs, he is our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he is the meaning of life. In Song of Solomon, he is the beautiful fair one. Coming into Jeremiah, he is the balm of Gilead. Isaiah, he is the suffering servant, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting, or the mighty God, the everlasting Father, on and on in that book. In Lamentations, he is the one outside the city in chapter 1 when Jerusalem is destroyed, saying, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? In Ezekiel, he's that four-faced, wonderful man that is imaged, the Son of Man in that book. In Daniel, he is the fourth one in the furnace providing salvation and protection. In Hosea, he is that faithful husband. Regardless of what's being done, he is that faithful husband that is there. In Amos, he is the one bringing justice to the oppressed. In Obadiah, he is mighty to save. I could go through my mind. Obadiah, Jonah. In Jonah, he is the foreign missionary. In Micah, he is the messenger with the beautiful feet. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. What is his name? He is the avenger of God's elect in Nahum. Let me go through my small books right there. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Habakkuk. Am I right? Habakkuk right now? I'm in Habakkuk. In Habakkuk, oh yes, he is the one who crushes injustice. Zephaniah, he's our Savior. And the one who fights for us, the warrior in that book. In Haggai, he is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is the pierced Messiah. And then to finish with, in Malachi, he is the one with the healing in his wings. And by the way, we can go back through those and bring up another aspect of where the Lord Jesus Christ is in all of those books. He's in every single book of the Old Testament. It is all about Him. He is God. He is throughout. And He said, He made it clear, I have come to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. By His life, by the life that He lived, He would provide a righteousness that would be the key to the salvation of mankind because of what He's going to do in relation to law in many different ways that I want to point out to you. In many different ways, what He is going to do by that righteousness that He is going to live, that is what will provide salvation to mankind. The law itself, when we look at it, has three parts. Now, please follow me with this. All right? This will help you from getting twisted. Listen, we've lost people. I'm thinking of a man who was a part of our church who had truly gotten saved. And it was this very aspect that he ended up getting pulled away to one of the cults called the SDA movement. The law itself has three parts: moral, civil, and ceremonial. The moral law obviously speaks to itself, things like the Ten Commandments. These all dealt with God's righteous standards. They dealt with morality. The civil law, that simply dealt with the governing of daily life. That's it. The ceremonial law, that dealt with the tabernacle, the temple, the sacrifices for sin, the atonement for sin, and all that was necessary regarding sin and sacrifice and substitution. And Jesus here says that He has come to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. So how did He do that? We have to deal, of course, then with the moral and the ceremonial law. We're not dealing just with governing people on an everyday basis. He lived the moral standard that was required. He lived the perfect life. God in the flesh, not one sin. Absolutely incredible what He did. He also fulfilled once and for all, not only the moral standard did He fulfill, He completely fulfilled what was necessary in the ceremonial law. Were you able to get that image? This is going to be an image of it's the tabernacle I put up there. It could also be just as easily the temple if it pops up here. So I want you to show. So here is everything. All the laws in ceremonial law dealt with what took place right here. The sacrifice for sin. They had many different sacrifices. Listen, Christ fulfilled everything. I don't care if it was a turtle dove sacrifice or to the perfect male lamb on the Day of Atonement. He fulfilled it all. When you first come in, you can see the entrance to it. The very first thing you see is the altar of burnt offerings right there. Christ being our sacrifice. It's the first thing. He was the sacrifice. Then you have the laver there that contained the water. Christ is the one who cleanses us. It is Him. Then you come into the holy place. You have the candlestick, the lights. Christ is the light of the world. On the other table, what you have is the 12 loaves of bread. Christ is the bread of life. Then you have the altar of incense. Christ is our intercessor. Then you have the veil that separated that would be broken at Christ's death, even representative of His broken body right there, giving access into Almighty God, which Christ provides. And then once in there, you have the Ark of the Covenant with, of course, God's law inside, or His word inside, if you will, in those commandments. And Christ is the word. You have the mercy seat where the blood was applied, which is exactly why Christ died on the cross with His blood to be that final, once and for all substitution for the sins of mankind. Everything God organized in the ceremonial law, every single bit of it, was simply a shadow. It was to picture what was to come when the Messiah would come and fulfill it. Make an end to it. He didn't just do it, though, with the ceremonial law. He had to do it with the moral law. He had to fill it to perfection, which is exactly what he did. So when Christ is coming to the people right now and saying, listen, I'm not coming to destroy it. I am going to fulfill it. I'm going to fulfill the moral law. Everything regarding the ceremonial law, I'm the reason why we have it. That is the shadow of why I am here. You can take that picture down. Christ's death on the cross pictured all aspects of the sacrifices needed in the law. He also became our high priest, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. What he did, he fulfilled the daily burnt offerings, the meal offerings, the peace offerings, the sin offerings, the trespass offerings. All that was fulfilled, accomplished once and for all through his life and his death on the cross. That day of atonement, which was so important to the nation of Israel, pictured Christ on the cross and the work of Aaron as the high priest, him being our kinsman redeemer. He fulfilled the law, both the moral and the ceremonial law. He lived the perfect life, and then he was the sacrifice for the sin of the world. He also fulfilled, because he brought up the entire Old Testament, all the prophecies of the Old Testament regarding his first coming. He fulfilled every single one of them without fail. There are still prophecies yet to be fulfilled in relation to his second coming. And Christ even alluded to that in that statement. How the law would not pass until all was fulfilled. So Christ is showing the permanence of the law, the shadow of it. I am the one who's going to live it. I am the Messiah, God in the flesh. I will fulfill that ceremonial law. And then he shows, let's look at verse 19, the practical application I want to drive at for us today. He says this in 19. Whosoever therefore, he said at this point in 17 and 18, I've come to fulfill it. And then he makes this statement. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Let's talk about this right now. In Christ's days, at this time he is teaching this, the Pharisees would minimize parts of the law as if it was unimportant. What they would do is they would tie in different traditions, and he's going to teach on that more specifically later on in his ministry, how they were doing just that. Through your traditions, you have made void the law of God. And he's dealing with specific laws that what they did by their tradition could override basically some of the law. And so he's actually beginning to address that right here. And he makes clear, breaking even the least of these has consequences in eternity. Especially those who teach others this method. Remember what the Bible tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 10, that if you offend in one, you are guilty of all. So least and great, what is he talking about here? Well, one, I think primarily being the Word of God, he is going to be dealing with those who are saved. There are some who say he's dealing with hell, salvation and not salvation. I don't think that's it. I think he's going to cover that in verse 20 right now. I believe he is dealing with those who for our sake, those who do know Christ. But he's making clear here, the point being this, though, the lesson of it is this, is that there are consequences in eternity and how you approach the law. Consequences for eternity, forever. So he's dealing with, as we see here, how he puts it is basically rank in heaven, least and great. We see those who are rewarded based on obeying and teaching it. There are rewards. We see that in other places in Scripture. Based on our obedience that we receive a reward. It's not dealing with salvation. It's dealing with reward. Those who teach others that you don't have to follow God's law will be called least. There are eternal consequences. Listen, and we have people today that see things, especially as our culture is getting so worldly, so humanistic, away from the America that we knew that had such a great influence throughout the entire nation. Even though the entire nation was far from actually saved, nonetheless, the influence of the Word of God on the nation permeated throughout. That is drastically changing. And so as that changes more and more and more and more, listen to me, we are seeing churches, church after church after church after church, because the truth is, we don't like to stick out. We don't like to look different. We haven't had to do that as a nation because of the Christian influence. But as our nation turns away from God and is embracing all kinds of wickedness, again, I heard it taught to me when I was a teenager, and it's just so true. Let me give the illustration. I still remember being in the service where this was taught to me, and I thought then, back in 19, probably 87, 88, man, that's a pretty good truth. And let me get a couple people up here. Ryan, Levi, Daniel, come on up here. All right, Daniel, you stand right here. Ryan, come next to him. Levi, come right up next to him. Now, let's say this is God's standard. This is what's true. This is what we need to follow. This is truth right here. Ryan's going to represent the church. Levi gets to represent the world. All right? Now, actually, all you take a step, just one step forward for me. Now, where the church should be, stand behind your dad, Ryan. That's where the church should be. The world will never be there. All right? Here's what's happening, all right? The church is looking at the world, and they're getting worse. And said, you know what? I can go here. Now step there. No, you stay there. You're all right. You stay there. You step. Go back where you were, Ryan. Go all the way up in there. That's it. Step forward for me. Get up in there. Here you go. Now, what he's looking at is the world. Says, you know what? I'm not like the world. But you're no longer right behind truth. Now, Levi, you're going to get worse because you're the world. Head that way. That's it. Head that way. And know what the church has done? Take another step that direction. Another step. Keep on going that way, Levi. And you're getting further and further from what's true. Because the truth is, Ryan, come back here. If you stay here, you're going to look so different from this world. You're going to look like a sojourner, somebody just passing through. I don't know these customs. They're not mine. Because you want to follow truth. But staying here, I'm going to be honest, from a human, sinful nature standpoint, isn't easy. Because ridicule, there's so much. We don't like to look. We claim we like to do. I remember growing up and all of a sudden the punk movement when I was a teenager in the 80s came up, was the fad. The punk thing and all of a sudden purple hair and green hair and all that stuff. What was amazing to me is we just want to be different. But you hung out with everybody else who had purple hair. It wasn't about you wanting to be different. That really wasn't it. And you guys can sit down. And we have today those that are teaching. You don't have to worry about that law. Come on. You don't got to worry about that. What are we doing here? And know what Christ told them? You will face eternal consequences just for that. We do receive rewards, as we see here, based on our obedience. But now, let's get to perhaps a more common problem within our churches. Let's talk about where Jesus said this in verse 20 with man's misuse of the law. Look at verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees were misusing the law in two ways. One, we know from Romans chapter 10, they were trying to use the law. This was the most and truly damning to them, because it was what was sending them to hell. They were attempting to use the law to establish their own righteousness. They thought that was a means of salvation. Number two, and we're going to look at both of these. They were turning the law into an external show. Look at me. Look how righteous I am. Ignoring the heart. So they had two major problems taking place. First, let's talk why the law was given. And then you can begin to understand how and why they were misusing it. And you're going to see the same is true even to this day. We know the law was given to really show us what sin is by revealing, here's God's holy standard. Here's what it looks like. Here is true righteousness. The law, as the Bible speaks of, is as a mirror to show us how far we are from God, how short we fall from God's standard. It is referenced in the book of Galatians as our schoolmaster, as our teacher, to show us there's no way I can do this. It's what should drive us to Christ. It was never meant as a means of salvation for us. We are sinners. It was to show us we have a major problem. We need salvation. Look what Paul said about it. Go to Romans chapter 7 with me. Romans chapter 7, let me just look at one verse is all. I mean, there's a lot here we can read because Paul is dealing with this truth. He said, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. What he thought was a roadmap to life was, and by establishing his own righteousness, and this is what he thought, but in truth, it had him on the road to death. He sees now through his conversion to Christ, and when he realized who Christ was and what the cross was about, that the purpose of the law was to reveal his sin, to show his sin exceeding sinful, as he's going to say, what down, I believe it's in verse 13. It was to show him as a wicked, vile man that needed salvation. Yet multitudes are trying to use the law to get to heaven. I was listening to a group that said, was talking about Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this is common. This was coming from a Roman Catholic teaching. And he was talking about that verse. Would be better to say, for by grace are you saved through faithfulness. In other words, that's tying works directly in. The devil's been doing that for 2,000 years, trying to get people, sure, believe in Christ, believe on the cross. But he just has to get you not simply to place your faith on Christ alone, but on anything else in addition to it. On your faithfulness. Your faithfulness doesn't save you. The reason why I am faithful has nothing to do with me getting saved. I am faithful because I am saved. But the real problem that I want to get to here. Wow, it's already past 12. This is the last thing I'm done with, but this is the most important thing I wanted to get to for us. This is where a lot of the Baptist churches tend to miss this here. I want you to hear me. Because the Pharisees had another way they were misusing the law. That was as an external show. Ignoring what the law was really about. Christ will expound on this as he continues with the Sermon on the Mount. What he's going to do, if you're with a high jump, you know, the track and field event, what Christ is getting ready to do with the law right now, knowing what the Pharisees were doing, he's going to take that bar. If you look at like the high jump, he's going to raise that bar. He's not going to lower it. He's going to raise it. Multitudes have the same problem that the Pharisees had. I'm talking about those who are saved. Not those who are misusing it by trusting in it. I'm dealing with those now who are now using God's law, the righteousness of God, which should be all about our heart, as an external show. I think we could call that in our day Facebook Christianity. Just think if the Pharisees had Facebook. Everything they did would be posted. Without a doubt. Look at my kosher meal today. look at my devotions this morning. It becomes about a show, and it's disgusting. It then becomes the motivation. It feeds into pride. I can think back in times in New Guinea where I have been on different mission trips, and I get back and all of a sudden how that person presents it is not even really what happened. It's put in a prideful, self-righteous manner. The wall you need to be worried about writing on is your own Christian life, your own heart, and heaven's page, not Facebook. We have to make our life about glorifying God and not impressing men. There's dangers when this begins to come on. I don't have time to turn there. I didn't know this message would take this long. I was actually just this morning, I'm putting in this portion of it. In Amos chapter 5, you don't have to turn there though, but we see a danger when this is taking place. Listen, when this takes place, God will not accept your worship. He knows it's about you. He knows it's not about Him. The greatest command we have is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. It's not about going through outward motions. We think because we go through outward motions that God is pleased with us. It's about your heart directing your outward motions. And as a result, if you're not careful, families, listen to me, you'll lose your family. You'll lose your family because they'll see the inconsistency. They'll see that it's more about a show, the misuse of the law, of God's righteous standard, where they all of a sudden realize this is more about a show than it is actually about God. What your children need to see more than anything, that they need to see a righteous standard. They do in this wicked world. I'm all for that. It should be in place. But what they better see is mom and dad that truly love God, and that the reason that they have those things in place isn't just because it comes from a Baptist church or it comes from their church. It's because they want to honor God. That they want to please Him above all else. Lord, what would you have for me to do? Lord, how can I honor you with my life? Lord, in this decision, which way should I go? Lord, with this, something simple. How can I honor you? To make those decisions about God. Our religion, so important, should be out of a love for God and nothing else. That we should love God with all of our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Now, this message was for those who know Christ as Savior. Let me ask you this question. If you were to die right now, are you certain? Are you certain that heaven is your home? Do you know where you're going to go? Do you know where your soul is going? As I mentioned earlier, the entire reason Jesus Christ was here was to live that perfect life for you. You see, when He went to that cross, when He was dying for you, as the Bible says, He was literally taking your life upon Himself as if He lived your sinful life, and He was being judged, suffering the consequences, the payment of your sin is what He was facing. Because He took your sin upon Him, and then He offers you His perfect life. He fulfilled the law. That's what gets us eternal life. Christ alone. Is there anyone here that say, Pastor, please pray for me? I don't know where I'm going. I hear you right now. Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know if I'm going. Just put your hand up and you can put it back down. Anybody here like that? Just put your hand up where I can see it and you can put it back down. Say, Pastor, I don't know where I'm going. See, some small children is all I've seen. If you put your hand up, I missed it. All right, Christian, if the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, we'll give you opportunity to come and pray. Father in heaven, bless this invitation, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Page 174. If you need to come and pray, come and pray.